this Harvest Sunday morning, we come to the message from God's Word, which I trust will come with freshness and with meaning and understanding for all of us. We're going to turn back to that passage, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 26, which is quite possibly not that familiar to you, but I'm sure some of you knew that it's there somewhere. It's a harvest theme, it's a harvest picture that we have here from many, many years ago. Particularly verse 2, but we're going to dip into the whole passage. But verse 2, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, put them in a basket, then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. So that little phrase, go to the place. You might say, well, what can we have from that as a text? Go to the place. Which place? Place of God's appointing. Go to the place of God's appointing, and there you'll offer your gift. You'll give your sacrifice. You'll offer your harvest thanks. And in doing so, you give the first fruits and the best in worship and thanks to God. And if we translate that into our own situation this morning here, what are we doing and what have we done? We've come to the place. We've come to the place where on a Sunday we want to be. The place, God's house. In those days, they would have come to the tabernacle. The temple wasn't yet built. We've come to God's dwelling place. We've come to the place on Harvest Sunday to bring our worship to him, to present our gifts to him. And immediately we see that there's an affinity here with what we are doing all those years ago in Deuteronomy chapter 26. There's nothing new, there's nothing modern in holding Harvest Thanksgiving services, and I'm a little bit saddened that lots of churches no longer have Harvest Thanksgiving services. I don't know if you realise this. Some of them take the line, we should be thankful every day and every week for what God supplies. You don't need, surely, a reminder once a year and have a special day and then you forget the rest of the year, which I'm sure they don't mean to, but that's the line some of them seem to take. So you may sing a hymn, you may offer a prayer, and that's the end of harvest for that year in the church. And I think that's sad. I think that's sad. I think it is right that, yes, we should thank God every time we have a meal, we say grace. We should thank God every day for the blessings received. But I think at some point in the year, at harvest time particularly, we should actually have a proper thanksgiving celebration of the goodness of God. Goes back a long time. Harvest Thanksgiving goes right back to the time of Cain and Abel. Do you realise that? The sons of Adam and Eve. They had a Harvest Thanksgiving way, way back, beginning of Genesis. They brought their offerings to God. We thought of Noah last night for a few moments, didn't we? When the waters receded and the flood finished, and things began to regrow and life began to continue. As we said last night, life does. First thing that Noah does after the ark has come to rest and it's safe and easy to get out, he offers a sacrifice to God of thanksgiving. Abraham was asked by God and challenged by God to go and offer his son, though God steps in at the last moment and Isaac isn't offered. The very next thing which Abraham does, offers a sacrifice to God. The nation of Israel came to recognize that the goodness of God through the harvest or any other special event or occasion, it was an opportunity for thanksgiving and celebration. And so harvest became part of the Jewish year. There would be celebration every year at harvest time. So I think we should continue that. It's this which forms the background to our passage here in Deuteronomy 26. It tells us about the presentation of our first fruits and our tithe to God, symbolising praise and prayer and devotion and thanks. We read the part about the offerings. The next part, if we'd read on, was all about our tithes being given to him. Verse 2, go to the place. The Israelites were commanded here, go to the place and offer your gifts and your thanks to the Lord your God. Go to the place. What is this place? For them it was the house of God, the tabernacle. For us it's our church. We've done that very thing this morning. We've come to God's house on God's day. Small company of God's people to give our thanks and our harvest praise. The old hymn, lovely old hymn, we don't sing that often these days, but we love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells, the place. And that hymn goes on to say, it is the house of prayer wherein thy people meet, and thou, O Lord, art there thy chosen flock to greet. Lovely old hymn there. It's the house of God. The church, the Lord's people, gather there together faithfully on the Lord's day. And sometimes special celebrations, such as harvest. This is the place where we come to be together to honour the faithfulness of our wondrous God. Go to the place. The place. From the locality, the place, there's also the spiritual base of the place here. You go in the right heart attitude. That's how your heart should be placed as you come to give thanks. So that's a question for us this morning. Is that the expression found in your heart today and mine? We want to be here. We want to say thank you to God, who, the God of providence and care and love and faithfulness. Yes, we want to rejoice together in God's house. That's why we're here. You know, it's quite easy to come to church because it's a habit. We shouldn't come to church because it's a habit. You can come to church because you can feel it's a sense of duty. Yes, it is. And yet we shouldn't come because it's a duty. We come not because we must, we come because we may. Some people go to church because it's almost a ritual. Something missing in their life and they've got to do it. It's quite easy to come to church with the wrong ideas or motives. I hope you come to this place with joy, gratitude, worship, praise, to pray, to share fellowship, to read God's word, to learn from his word. You come to this place to meet with God. On this particular day, we're gladly aware of all that we should be grateful for, the Lord of the harvest. The leaflets that went out to the village, thank God for the harvest, in bold letters on that little card. This is why we're here. We come to this place this morning. We've come to the house of God, and I hope we've come with hearts warm with thanks. But as I've just said, the most important thing of all, we've come to the place where we find the presence of God together. We find God's presence there in our home, I hope. God is everywhere, so we can worship God and know him anywhere. But it's something uniquely special for the people of God to meet in the house of God. A corporate testimony to the outside world of what this means to us. To be together. As one has put it, only those who are in communion with the giver can rightly present the gift. Anyone can present the gift, but to receive a blessing from God as you bring the gift to bless him, you have to be in fellowship with the giver. There has to be that living relationship. It says we live in close fellowship with our Lord and our God, that we're then best able to recognise how much love and how much faithfulness he gives and provides for us and to us. So it's out of that relationship that therefore we come this morning in fellowship and love, and our worship should flow. Now, in the time we have this morning left, I want to look at this passage with you in Deuteronomy 26 and just give you four little leading thoughts here, which are all applicable to us on Harvest Sunday. We won't stay long in any of them, but four of them that you can just, as it were, note, they're all here in the passage. Passage on a harvest theme, it talks about our best, our trust, our prayers, our needs. They're all here. So far as our best is concerned, that's found in verses 1 to 4. God requires his people's best because God is worthy of our best. Take some of the first fruits, verse 2. The first fruits. We're very tempted to keep the first fruits to ourselves. Oh, there'll be rest, there'll be some more, we'll give that to God. The first fruits were the Jewish principle for God's people. The first fruits. I know a couple of months ago I walked down the garden one day and I ended up down the bottom garden by the plum tree. The first plums were ripe, three of them. A lot more to come, three of them. Those first fruits always taste lovely, don't they? And I said, thank you, Lord, as I tasted them. Yeah, they were good. Yes, first fruits. Go to the appointed place, give God the first fruit. Put them in a basket. Take a little bit of time and trouble. Choosing the best, choosing the right, choosing from the first. Before you start eating them, as it were, this is the principle here. So I was wrong, wasn't I, with my plums? But it wasn't harvest weekend, you see. So I let myself off. Then you put them in your basket, verses 3 and 4, you give them to the priest, and he'll set that basket with your gifts down in front of the altar of the Lord God. It's a simple picture, isn't it? Nothing complicated here. Easy to conjure up in our minds. But it's not, you see, just any gift given in a haphazard way, or stintingly, or in a miserly way. Choose the best. That was the Jewish principle running through the nation through the centuries. Give God the best. The best of your cereal crops. The best from the flock. The best from the herd. The best from the vine. The best from the orchard. You give to God in thanks. The principle being the lamb that's given for sacrifice must be a lamb without blemish, as near as possible. For God is only worthy of the best we can give. He always gives to us the best. In our daily lives and our living out of the Christian faith, with all its challenges and with all its demands, God always gives to us the best. So he deserves from us the best. You'll be familiar with the words of Psalm 96, verse 4. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Most worthy of praise. Four verses later in Psalm 96, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. And what great glory that is. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty or the splendor of his holiness. God is worthy of our best and worship. He's worthy of our highest. Deserves our best in all things. Gifts, tithes, but we can add to that our talents, our abilities, our time, our efforts, our energies, our zeal, our enthusiasm, and not least our love, our devotion, our worship. God deserves our best. And harvest is a good day upon which to be reminded that God, who gives all things to us, material and spiritual, out of his glorious resources, he deserves and is worthy of our highest and our best always. Always gives us the best. And I said last night, and I repeat today, this morning, He gave us the very best he could. He gave us Jesus. The second thing I just point out to you from this passage here is our trust. Verse 5 and 6 illustrate our trust. Maybe I need to just explain these verses to you. Verse 5, you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean. He went down into Egypt with a few people, lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, made us suffer, putting us to hard labour. What does this really mean in the context of this passage? Well, you see, we're talking here about the days of the patriarchs, dwelling in tents and travelling around in the desert, going from oasis to oasis. They knew where the water holes were. They knew where the pasture was at certain times of the year. They knew this from experience. Who were the Aramaeans mentioned here? Well, today we would call that Syria. What a sad, terrible state, tragic state that Syria is in today. Syrians were the old Aramaeans. Genesis 24:10, we read, Jacob's mother and kindred came from Aram. They were Arameans, came from the area of Syria. Very old area. And as you know, God had made a promise that through Abraham there would come a whole nation of people. A promise that would proceed, as you know, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, Joseph, and on, and on, and on. Through the patriarchal period, so this would be established as a nation of people. Well, trust was needed that God was going to fulfill this promise. There was a time when there was a famine in Israel. So some of the family, they went down to Egypt because the granaries there had plenty of grain at that time. And there they settled. They stayed. They grew in number. The Egyptians decided they're growing too many in number. We'll have to put them to work or they'll be taking over. So they became slaves in Egypt. 400 years, slaves in Egypt. It took trust for them to believe that somehow one day God is going to answer his promise. Where is this land he promised us? Where are we as a people he said we would be one day? We're slaves. God said he'd send a leader. Where is he? Well, of course, finally he came. That was Moses. And he set the people free under God's hand. They trusted their God that he would not fail them. And he didn't. God doesn't fail. God doesn't fail for us today, does he? He never failed. There are very few things that God cannot do. One of those things God cannot do, he cannot fail. God always keeps his promises. Remember that. He promised the Jewish nation the Messiah. Jesus came. He promised that the world would have a saviour. Jesus came. He promised that the prophecies would be fulfilled. They have been and are still being fulfilled. He promised us forgiveness and eternal life. He promised that through faith in Jesus Christ, our life can be changed. And through Jesus, we have a way to God and we can understand God. And come to belong to God. God keeps his promises. In the same way God promised seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Through another year, we are this morning saying, thank you, Lord, you've kept your promise. And when you remember on this thought of trust, that little two-word phrase, first fruits. That's trust. So word, this word first, it shows us it is the first of others to come. Trust. It's trust. The first fruits promise that there will be others to follow. There will be a harvest. Trust. This is why I asked Mike to read that passage from Matthew 6. Trust. Do not be over anxious about your life, what you'll wear, what you'll eat, etc., etc. Your Father knows what you have need of. Trust. Depend on Him. Your needs will be met. The third thing we find in this chapter 26, verse 7 and 8, our prayers. A little word about our prayers. We pray to a prayer answering God, which I underlined in our prayer time just now. Verse 7. We cried out to the Lord when we were in Egypt as slaves. Cried out to the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil and oppression. The Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, great terror, miraculous signs and wonders. Yes, there were. The sea opened up, water came out of the rock. Yes, great things happened. Food given every morning, cloud in the day and fire at night. Great, mighty signs seen. God answers our prayer. God saw our needs. God meets the needs of His people. Again, I ask a question this morning of us. Do we really believe this? I hope we do. Are you proving this? Have you had any prayers answered in the last few weeks? Have you had any prayer answers in the last week? Is God actually acting in your life, in your circumstance? Are things happening because you do pray? And you pray with faith, believing. Again, harvest is unfamiliar passage here in Deuteronomy. It reminds us God is a God who is caring. He's a good God who cares for His people, supplies our needs, not wants or wishes, but needs. He does answer prayer for those who ask and fully trust. Praise God, He does. And finally, fourthly, the last three verses of this little passage tell us about our needs, following on from what we just said. God supplies our needs. This passage tells us, yes, He did free the nation from Egypt. He did give them a land of their own in Canaan. He was a father to them. He was their protector and His provider. Verse 10 here, bring your first fruits. Verse 11, take the trouble to place them in the basket before the Lord. Verse 11, rejoice and recognize all the good things God has provided for you and your household. It's just a biblical principle. Those who honor me, says the Lord, I will honor. Harvest assures us of this. Go to His house. For us, go to the church. Go to be with His people together. Go and seek His presence. Go at His appointing. Why? Because the provision, the plenty that has been received daily in your home, in your household, in your heart. All the things that you've received in your place where you lived, your place where you work, your little world and circumstances, all the things you've received, all the things that God has given you in your place, now you go to the place where God's presence is real and you take something back to say, thank you, Lord, from what you've given me, I'm giving this back. I lay it at the altar. I present it to you. You, as it were, put it in a basket. You thought it through. You prepared it. You give it lovingly. You give it because you want to. To finish with, more important than the gifts, is the giver. On the human side, those who bring their gifts, more important is the attitude in which they bring them. The giver is more important than the gift. If the attitude of the giver is right, then the gifts, they'll be right as well. And on the divine side, it's the Lord Himself who first gives the gifts, out of which we say thank you and give back to God a token. And of all the gifts He's given, the greatest gift, of course, is a Saviour. And Jesus, who in turn gave everything he had for us as our Saviour on that cross. So this morning, had we had visitors come in from the village, which we hoped and prayed they would, but they haven't, I would underline this before we finish. But I just refresh you, just remind you of that which you know. He's given us salvation. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us eternal life. We're now able to be called children of God. We have the authority to do that. I haven't got to say, have you got that gift? I hope you all have. If you haven't, a gift is to be accepted when it's given. Why do you not receive it? Hope you're included in God's harvest, his spiritual harvest. Perhaps you've been coming to church a long time. God's still waiting for you to come and, as it were, put yourself at the foot of the altar or the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I'm giving myself as a gift to you in faith and trust. What a wonderful God we have. So we come today to worship him and to praise him. We're going to sing the hymn 913 with which to close. We're going to be singing this again tonight. We're having a harvest theme, but from the New Testament, I think, from John. But I know he's having this hymn because I've got the hymn numbers. 913, come, ye thankful people, come.